Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to consider verse 27, and if we have time, we're going to look at the first few words of verse 28. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and the first few words of 28. Church, these are the words of God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Church, let's pray. Father, I think about these words that Paul penned to the Philippians. Lord, he tells them, don't be frightened. And yet they were living in what many would consider to be frightening times. Church, we live as a church now in frightening times. And yet I too believe that you are calling us to not be frightened, to take that fear and put it away, put it off, and instead to live our lives worthy. Oh God, worthy of your gospel. So teach us how to do that today. Teach us how to do that this morning in the time and the context in which we live. God, speak to us. Be our very real and present help now. We need you, Lord. We need you. Amen. Well, you probably saw it. I posted it on our website this week. It's the video by Dr. Allen from the Billings Clinic. He's asking us to take this pandemic very, very seriously. He tells us that the folks down at the Billings Clinic, they're writing their wills. They're preparing to die for us, if necessary, because of this pandemic, to help us and to save our lives. They're moving out of their houses with their families, their spouse, and their kids, so they can treat us and help us when we get sick and yet not take the virus home to their loved ones. They're sacrificing for us. What a picture of love. Thank you, God, for healthcare workers like that here in Billings, Montana. And the one thing they're asking is of us is that we just stay home. That we stay home. We can't contract the virus if we're home, alone, isolated, away from everybody else. We can't give, we can't spread the virus to other people if we're not out and about in this city, in this town. He's just saying, please stay home. Can I echo what he has to say? Let me tell you something, church. This isn't just something that is up to us for suggestion. I believe with all my heart that God speaks to this. God tells us what we're to do in situations like this. He tells us how we can be, as Christians, reflecting His glory to our community by helping one another not spread viruses such as COVID-19. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go as far as to say that our passage for this morning tells us that we ought to, that we need, that it is necessary for us to fulfill our obligation as citizens of Billings. We need to do that if we're going to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm going to argue from the scriptures that if we want to call ourselves Christians, if we want to claim to be followers of Jesus, then we have an obligation as citizens of earth to love our neighbor and stay home as much as we are able. I've got one point this morning from our passage. I'm going to give you some application after that one point, but here's the point. It comes from verse 27. It's this: live as citizens who shine forth the gospel. We're to live as citizens who shine forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that this passage allows us to be very specific to this time and this moment and this virus that we are facing. Let me build my argument. Verse 27 begins by saying this: only let your manner of life, that's your the way you live, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We don't see it in our English translations, but those six words, let your life be, no, I've just messed up, let your manner of life be. Those six words translate one word in the Greek, politouomai. Politouomai, it's a compound word. Politi is the first part of it. It's closely related to other Greek words such as polis, which means city. Polituo, which means citizen. Politia, which means citizenship. Our word's politouomai. It's a verb. In our verse here, it's actually acting as a command. And it actually means that we are to behave as citizens. And if you're fortunate enough to have an English Standard Version, you're going to see that in the footnotes. There's actually a little number one next to that word. Where is it? Here, let me find it for you. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy. Next to the word worthy, there's a little number one, and it takes you to a footnote, and it tells you that the Greek literally means behave as citizens. Church, God's calling us to behave as citizens. You say, well, citizens of what? Because we're also citizens of heaven. And I totally agree. We are citizens of heaven. As a matter of fact, Paul makes that case in chapter 3, verse 20. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. But he doesn't say that here. He leaves out the word heaven here in our verse. Why? He's being ambiguous on purpose. He doesn't define citizens of what. Why? Because even in Philippi, nearly 2,000 years ago, they had a keen awareness of what it meant to be an earthly citizen. As a matter of fact, we have record that shows us that the citizens of Philippi took pride in them being citizens of that Roman city. And so does Paul have in mind this idea of the Philippians in this geographical space? Is he saying that you need to be a good citizen in your geographical space in order to walk worthy of the gospel? Or is he saying that you need to take into account your heavenly citizenship and that you need to be a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven in order to walk worthy of the gospel? Which of these is Paul saying? And my point is, he's not saying either or, he's saying both and. He's being intentionally ambiguous, so that way we don't think he's only talking about the kingdom, our citizenship in heaven, or only our kingdom here on earth, the citizens that we are here in Billings, Montana. For Paul, as you read through Paul in his letters, for him, our citizenship in heaven, along with our citizenship in earth, they are deeply intertwined. Yes, they are separate. But as long as we walk on planet Earth, these two things are intimately intertwined to one another. And what he's ultimately saying is that God's intention for us as followers of Jesus Christ, His intention for us is to have our citizenship that is in heaven to deeply impact our citizenship here on planet Earth. And to walk as if these things do not coexist is to walk blindly and to be irresponsible as citizens of both heaven and earth. And so I interpret this phrase here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 to mean that we are to spend the currency of our lives as long as we have life and breath and are walking on this planet. We are dual citizens. And we're to spend our lives as dual citizens, citizens of heaven, citizens of earth. And we are to do so in such a way that it shines forth the gospel. Because we are citizens of heaven living on planet Earth as citizens of Earth, we are actually ambassadors from heaven here on Earth. And we are to live in such a way that we are a bright shining star, if you will, in the backdrop of this planet, of this Earth, what Paul calls in chapter 2, verse, I think it's 13, a dark and crooked place. Church, we are to spend the currency of our lives here on planet Earth. We're to spend the currency of our lives as a kingdom of, as a citizen of heaven and as a citizen of earth, showing forth the glory and the honor and the worth and the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, no matter our circumstance, it doesn't matter if you're living back in Philippi or if you're living in Billings, Montana today. No matter our health, whether you're in good health or you got the virus, no matter the trial, no matter what you're going through, we are to put forth the worth of the gospel in such a way that it displays its glory. I already told you in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells us to shine as lights. He tells us to shine as stars in this dark and twisted world. And church, listen, now that the coronavirus has invaded our planet, people are seeing, people without Jesus are seeing how dark this world actually is. It's as if God is lifting the blinders from their eyes. And where are we, church? Where are we? We're to be there being bright and glorious stars for the gospel. We can shine brighter today than we were able to do even 2 weeks ago. I mean, listen, at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus there preaching, and he says in the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, he's saying, "Let your light shine before men, before everyone." Why? So they can see. What is it that they see? What is the light that they see? As we let our light shine before men, what is the light? What is the bulb that they see? Well, Jesus tells us there, it's our good works. It's our good works. They see our good works. They see us as citizens of heaven, being ambassadors here as citizens of earth. They see our kingdom work. They see our good deeds. And as a result, they're drawn to want to be citizens of heaven too. They see our good works. In other words, our heavenly citizenship, it comes and has a deep impact on our earthly citizenship. So that way, we can take those who are now only citizens of the kingdom of earth and make them citizens of the kingdom of God. Which leads us to the question, well, what are the good works? As citizens of heaven, what good works are we to be displaying? And I want to pose to you that those can change based on the setting and the context that you're in. For example, to ignore the pleading to stay home, to ignore the calls for us personally to help slow down the virus would be to take our light and hide it under a bushel. Church, the good works that we need to be showing in days and times such as these is as easy as staying home as much as possible. But it's more than that. Of course, there's a whole list of things we can be doing as good works that can shine forth in this dark landscape that we find ourselves in today. So one of the great works that I think we can be doing is praying for and supporting our healthcare workers. They are on the front lines. They're there saving lives. And for all we know, one day they'll be saving ours. Let our light shine by supporting, by loving, by helping, by encouraging them. But our good works go further than that. It can be even within our own neighborhoods. We can call those around us. We can call our elderly neighbors. We can call the moms with lots of little kids and nobody else around the house to help out. We can call the people that have compromised systems and might be more in danger to the virus. And we can say, hey, how can I help? Can I get some groceries delivered for you? Can I disinfect anything? Can I help you with your kids? What can I do to help? Our good works can also mean loving our own kids. I don't know if your situation matches mine, but we currently have 6 people living in our house all the time. Like all the time. We're all within a very close proximity of each other all the time. And while my kids are so easy to love, sometimes I struggle with patience. Sometimes I struggle with understanding. And chances are, parents, you might know what I'm talking about a little bit. And so one of the ways we can let our light shine is we can let it shine in front of our kids who are watching us in the middle of this trial. We can show them the love of Christ, the forbearance of God. We can show them what mercy and long-suffering looks like. We can show them what it looks like when somebody's sinned against, when somebody's rights or personal space or whatever it might be infringed. We can show them what it means to treat people with love and grace and respect and mercy. What are other ways that we can let our light shine before men? This might change between now and Sunday, but if we're still allowed to on Sunday, we could, if we're able and we're healthy, we could go give blood. Our medical people are telling us that there is a shortage of blood here in the city of Billings, and that you could really minister and love your neighbor by giving blood. Church, it also means another good work that we could be doing and allowing our light shine before men is simply sharing our resources with those who don't have any, with those who are struggling. I know a lot of us have an abundance right now, and it's come at the cost of others having little. Let's share what God has entrusted to us. And obviously, another way that we let our light shine before men, another way in which we can put on display the glorious gospel as citizens of both heaven and earth, is always being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That is Jesus Christ. Church, don't waste this opportunity to share Christ. Be bold. For Christ, the harvest is ready. Be bold for Christ. You know, this is just a small sampling, a small list of the good works that we can be performing to shine like stars in this dark and crooked generation. I want to ask you to just take the time to consider. Ask the Lord, pray to the Lord and ask Him to show you. How can you be living in this dark and crooked generation in such a way that the light of the gospel will shine forth from you. Now, I want to move on just a little bit in our text to this word worthy. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Do you see that in verse 27? That word worthy, it refers to the fact that the gospel is, it is so glorious that it is worthy. It is deserving of our lives. Get me perfectly clear here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that we or our lives are deserving of the gospel. We don't deserve the gospel. Our lives are not deserving of the gospel. As a matter of fact, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. The lives that we live, they're not deserving. They're not worthy of the gospel. But, listen to me closely, the gospel is deserving of our lives. The gospel is worthy of our lives, how we live our lives. The gospel deserves our loyalty. It deserves our all-out commitment. It deserves our utmost priority. And notice that Paul doesn't give us here in verse 27 a long list of rules. Live your life worthy by following these rules. Paul doesn't do that. No. He presents us with a person. Friend, this is personal. He doesn't say live your life worthy of these rules. He says live your life worthy of Christ. Live your life worthy of Jesus. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the good news of the biography of Jesus. Live your life in light of the life of Jesus. That's what Paul is getting at here. And what is this good news about Jesus? What is this story? What is this gospel of Jesus? Don't you know this? You know that he is the exalted God, the exalted Lord of the universe. He is the only one worthy of praise and glory and honor and exaltation. He is high and he is lifted up, and yet he condescended himself so he could love us. He showed us the enormity of his inescapable love for us by emptying himself of his heavenly glory and wrapping himself in human flesh. He took on human flesh for us. He humbled himself for us. He took on the form of a servant for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He died for us and our need of a vaccine of the deadly spread of sin. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it not a story of the healthy one dying to save the sick? Christian, God is calling us to live in light of that gospel and as lights pointing to that gospel, to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, church, don't ever forget, it's by his wounds. It's by his wounds that we are healed. Listen, one more thing before moving on to the application. Don't ever forget that the gospel of Christ, it provides us both with the motive and the pattern for everything we do as Christians. Let me say that again. The gospel provides us with the motive and the pattern of everything we do as Christians. What's the motive? Well, the motive is the glory of God and the good of others. What motivates us to live as light in light of the gospel is that it brings glory to God and it brings good to those around us, those in our sphere of influence, those who we have contact and relationship with. That is the right motive that the gospel gives us, the glory of God and the good of man. But it also provides us with the right pattern, the right pattern, the right mold for us to be shaped into. And what is that mold? It is the mold of sacrificial love that serves others. That is Jesus. Sacrificial love that serves others. And what that does when we live like that is it points people to Jesus. So the gospel gives us the motive and it gives us the pattern. And I believe with all my heart, Cornerstone, that God is calling us to fulfill our obligations as citizens in a way that is worthy of that gospel. Oh, Cornerstone, let us live as citizens, shining forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, next, let me give you three application points from the passage, and then we'll be done. Three application points. These are three practical ways that we can live as citizens who shine forth the gospel. Application number one, stand firm. Stand firm. We live as citizens shining forth the gospel when we stand firm in one spirit. Again, verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are what? Standing firm in the Spirit. Church, listen, Paul's original audience, the Philippians there, they were facing some pretty harsh opposition. They were facing persecution. Opposition by haters of Christ and Christianity. And so Paul here encourages them to stand firm. They were facing persecution. We are facing pandemic. The persecution that they were facing was intended to destroy their faith and divide them from each other. And church, I can't help but think that the pandemic that we are facing presents us with similar threats. Destroy our faith and divide us from each other. Can I remind you of what we learned from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9? There God warned us, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Oh, church, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Listen, church, in our case, the opposition, it's changed tactics in its attack against us. But listen, the goal of the opposition remains the same. The enemy, he seeks to separate you from the pack so he can dine on your faith. Let me say that again. The opposition, the enemy, he wants to separate you from the pack, the rest of us, your body, your family of Christians, your family at the church. He wants to separate you so he can dine on your faith. That's why it's so important that Paul here in our text, that he includes this phrase, standing firm in one spirit. Now let me just, listen, that's most likely not a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's lowercase in most of your translations. Instead, that is a statement about our unity. It's a statement that though we are many as a church body, as a church family, we are one. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in family. There's strength in community. Christianity, it's not about being separate and isolated and independent off by yourself. It's about being a part of the body. So church, work hard. I'm talking to each and every one of you right now. Work hard at not being separated from the pack. Work hard to stay connected to the body, though we're separated by distance. Listen to me, this coronavirus, at least in part, it's very complicated, and I don't pretend to know that I know what God is doing with this coronavirus as it spreads across the globe, but I do know this, I know this much. There is at least an aspect that this coronavirus is a satanic attack against the church. This virus is separating the church. It's preventing us from gathering on Sundays. As a matter of fact, churches all over the globe that were meeting a month ago are not meeting today. In an effort to exploit you and all of us, and to exploit our spiritual weaknesses, the lion, he is trying to separate us, isolate us from the rest of the church so he can pounce and devour and feast on your faith. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Oh, how those words from 1 Peter 5 ring true to us today. And can I tell you that those of us who are introverts, who are private, more private individuals, or those of us who are not very tech savvy, we are especially vulnerable right now. And so God, in his grace this morning, he's calling us to stand firm together. Together. Church, this is why I do that silly thing on our website called The Daily. I don't want to make YouTube videos. I hate that. But I do it to keep us together. I do it for us. It's why Lindsay with her children's ministry is giving you stuff to do weekly with your kids. It's to keep us together. It's why Pastor Rick is gathering the youth together every week so they can see each other over the internet and do this video chat. It's why it's so important that you, that each and every one of us, church, that we're a part of these virtual growth groups. And if you don't have the equipment or the know-how, let us know. We'll figure it out for you. We will work something out. Do not be separated from the pack. Oh, church is your shepherd. Don't be an easy target for the lion. We're to stand together in one unit, one spirit. Oh, church, we need to stand firm together in this unprecedented attack on the church. And not just our church, the church all over the globe. Listen, like we learned last week, even though we are separated by geographic distance and we're gathered in our own homes today, we're still together. We're still a body, one family. So let's stand firm together. The second application point for this morning is this. We need to strive side by side. We need to strive side by side. We live as citizens worthy of the gospel when we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ by, one, standing firm in the Spirit, and two, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Listen, to strive side by side is to lock arms and fight and contend and struggle together. What comes to my mind as an illustration is kids playing Red Rover. Do you remember the child's game, Red Rover, where you would lock arms with boys and girls on either side of you and you would form a line, and there would be another team across from you a few yards away, and they would form a line and they would lock arms, and then you would call out to that other team, Red Rover, Red Rover, let Billy come over. And Billy would come charging at your line with all of his might, and you were there with locked arms with your friends. That is a picture of standing, of being there side by side, fighting against an enemy. And if he ran and he broke your link as you stood there side by side, the enemy won that round of the battle. The other team won. But if you were there in strength, standing, fighting, contending side by side, and he came at you and he didn't break your line, church, you won that battle. And that's the picture I think Paul has in mind here. We're to lock arms right now with one another and contend side by side for the faith. The only difference between Red Rover and what we're doing is we are not playing games. The gospel is on the line. And we are to lock arms side by side, fighting and contending together to advance the faith of the gospel. The gospel, it has three aspects to it, I think, when it comes to Paul's understanding here, how he's using it here. One, it would refer to the content of the faith of the gospel, the creed, the doctrine of the gospel. We need to lock arms when it comes to the content of the gospel. Secondly, it has to do with us proclaiming the gospel message. Why? So that citizens of earth that aren't yet citizens of heaven can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and become citizens of heaven and have the same hope that we do. Third, this third aspect of the gospel, when he talks about the faith of the gospel here, third, it means that we strive to do gospel ministry with one another. We do gospel ministry to each other as believers, and especially with other believers within our church, since that is the local body God has us in. You see, we're to help each other grow in our own personal faith and trust in the gospel. Why? So it can produce the fruit of righteousness. So as we do gospel ministry to each other, is that we have this iron sharpening iron relationship with each other centered on the gospel. That is to help strengthen our trust, strengthen our faith in the gospel, slowly yielding control, more and more control of our hearts and our lives to God. And the more that we do that, the more he changes us, the more his kingdom advances on the territory of our hearts. No longer are we hypocrites to call him Lord, but we call him Lord, and we practice the very same things. This is key. So this is what Paul has in mind when he calls us to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture. Church, let us live as citizens worthy of the gospel, shining forth the gospel, striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel. Third and finally, and I really need to wrap this up, our third application point this morning. Do not fear. Do not fear. We live as citizens worthy of the gospel when we do not fear this opposition that we are now facing. Again, just skimming through verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm, striving side by side, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, these opponents that the Philippians were facing, Paul calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers in chapter 3, verse 2. They were literally flesh mutilators. You could say that the opposition that the believers in Philippi were facing, it included a serious physical threat. Just like our opposition poses us with a serious physical threat. Again, the tactic is different, but the threat is the same. Harm to our bodies. Harm to the bodies of those we love. And what does God say to them? Do not be frightened. Don't fear. Don't become anxious. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous, omnipotent hand." Church, if God is for us, then who or what can be against us? According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Philippians 1:21. Paul just got done saying it here earlier in chapter 1. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. What's the worst that could happen to us? We go and be with Jesus. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Joshua 1:9, "Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Oh, friends, what is the cure to our fear? Whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, what is the cure to our fear? Answer: trusting in Christ. Dear friend, trust in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, let our lives as citizens, let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh, God, that we might stand firm in one spirit, that with one mind we might strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And as we do, oh God, help us to trust in you, to fear not. Lord, make it so. Give us the grace to live according to your word, your will. And give us the grace to forgive us when we fall short. Thank you, Lord, for this hope, this gospel, this grace in which we stand. Amen.